Verse 16. We've been studying this little book of Jude, and we're getting towards the end now, coming down the home stretch. Jude verses, I'd like to look at four verses tonight, if I could, 16, 17, 18, and 19. Jude verses 16 to 19, we'll start reading at verse 16. Jude verse 16, these are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, help me as I do my best to expound these scriptures tonight. I pray to give us a wonderful meeting tonight. We pray for those that can't be here, but would like to be here. We think of our beloved brother Bill. We're glad you're holding him up and he's doing so well during this difficult time. We're looking forward to having him back with us. And we do pray, Lord, that you'll continue working in that situation there with Joanne. And I do pray, Lord, that we'll just give strength and grace and so on to Bill and the kids. And Lord, we pray for my wife, too, as she's homesick. I pray you'll raise her up quickly and she'll be feeling better. And that you'll remove this virus from her body. And maybe there's some others that are sick tonight I don't even know about. Probably are, the way things have been going lately. And I pray, Lord, you'll comfort them. If they would like to be here, I pray that they'll just, your presence will be real to them as they're home now. And I pray to get them back on their feet and back in church, even this Lord's Day. Now I pray to help me again as I preach the Bible tonight. Just give us a good meeting as we study the Word of God. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. My message tonight is entitled, Apostates Walking After Their Own Lusts. You'll notice in verse 16, it says in verse 16, these are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts. You might notice over in verse 18, it says they walk after their own ungodly lusts. Now, if you've been coming every week, and I think most of you have, you'll know the book of Jude deals with these apostates, these wicked rascals who deny the Word of God and undermine the Word of God disrupt churches and ruin churches and lead people away from our most holy faith. And apostates is a good word to describe them. They claim to be Christians, but they have denied the faith. They turned away from the true faith. Now, Jude does not actually use the word apostate to describe these false teachers and false prophets. He often just uses the word these. If you look in verse 16, these are murmurers. Who's these? He's talking about the apostates. Look at verse 19. These be they who separate themselves. And then go back to verse 14. He said, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these. And verse 12, these are spots in your feasts of charity. And verse 10, but these speak evil of those things which they know not, and so on. So often he just uses that pronoun these. And what he's doing is describing apostates. And if you've been coming week after week, you know this is the great theme of the epistle. Back in verse 3, Jude said, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now, why do we need to earnestly contend for the faith? Well, because these apostates are trying to destroy the faith. They're trying to tear down everything we're trying to build up. And they take over churches, they take over schools, and they take over various ministries. They call themselves preachers, ministers, and so on, reverends, and yet they're nothing but wolves in sheep's clothing. And so we have to earnestly contend. We have to watch out for them. Jude says in verse 16, these are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts. And then, as I said, they walk after their own ungodly lusts in verse 18. In fact, that word ungodly, we pointed out last week, Jude uses that word quite a bit. In verse 4, he says they're ungodly men. And then in verse 15, he uses the word ungodly four times. He says to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speech which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So he used the word ungodly quite a few times. Now, the first thing we see here tonight, as we continue in our study of Jude, is apostates murmur and complain. We see that in verse 16. So apostates are murmurers. They're complainers. We're told in verse 18 also they're mockers. And in a similar verse in 2 Peter says they're scoffers. But let's just start with verse 16 right now. They murmur and complain. Let me just lay down a line tonight. I don't think we should tolerate murmuring and complaining in the church. I think murmuring and complaining ruins a church. When you allow that to fester in a church, it hurts the testimony of the church. It hurts the spirit of the church. When people come to church, they want to be encouraged. They want to be blessed. They want to be helped. They want to be built up in the faith. And then they have murmurs around, complaining and griping. That really quenches the spirit. That really hurts the church. So we should not. We should not put up with that. If you happen to be around someone who's murmuring, you should try to tell them in a tactful way, you know, that's not right, brother. Or that's not right, sister. Don't complain so much. Don't murmur. And it's really bad when they start complaining and murmuring about the leadership of the church. Oh, the pastor preaches too long. Or that choir sounded so bad. Or the piano player, she really didn't play very well. Or all the Sunday school teachers things. And on and on and on. Or they complain about every little thing, you know. And that's not right. It's too hot. It's too cold. Well, this and that. And what are they spending the money on? Oh, the budget. Yeah, they don't bother going to the budget meeting. I've heard everything over the years. The way people complain. And it's not right. It's not right. So we shouldn't put up with that. We shouldn't tolerate murmuring and complaining. Now, if you know your Bible, you know the Israelites developed the bad habit of murmuring. They were notorious murmurers. The first time we find the word murmur in the Bible is back in Exodus chapter 16, verse 7, where Moses said to the murmurers, "And in the morning, then he shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord." And what are we that you murmur against us? Do you notice what Moses said to them back in Exodus 16, 7? He said, "You're murmuring against the Lord, and you're murmuring against us." Well, what was it? It was both. And when they were murmuring against Moses, they were really murmuring against the Lord because God appointed Moses. See, Moses was God's man, God's appointed leader. So when they murmured against Moses or Aaron, they were murmuring against the Lord himself. And so when people murmur and rebel against God's leaders, whether it's the pastor or associate pastor or Sunday school teachers or anybody in authority in the church, they're actually murmuring against God himself. Moses went on to say in Exodus 16, verse 8, the very next verse, "For that the Lord heareth your murmurings, which ye murmur against him." And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. You get that? So Moses made it very clear. When you're murmuring against us, you're really murmuring against the Lord himself. We should not condone that, tolerate that, and put up with that. We should really, like I said, you'll probably hear more murmuring than I will, because most folks do not murmur to the pastor. They murmur about the pastor behind his back. That's a fact. I get it indirectly through the grapevine. I know somebody complaining this, that. And it's not right. It's not right. And I told Brother McGowan, he knows it. People go and murmur to you about me. He is right at them. Go tell the pastor yourself. You know, 99.9% of them will come to me. And then Brother Jose Barragan told me the same thing many years ago. People go to Jose and complain, and they go, "Jose, you're so nice, you're so kind, you're so sweet." "Oh, Pastor Parker." And Jose would say, "Lord, Pastor Parker." "Oh, no, Brother Jose." You see, they want to murmur, and they want someone they can murmur to. Remember in the Bible, who was the one in the Bible who liked to have people come to him when all they complained? Absalom. Yeah. That's the care of him, right? Sure. I don't think it's a good idea to murmur and to complain. You got a problem? First of all, is the right way the wrong way to handle it, amen?
Yeah. in a biblical way, you go to the person with humility and say, can we discuss something? Amen, we'll talk about it. But to murmur and gripe and complain, that's not good. Another thing, how about praying about something? Amen? I found that when we pray beforehand, 90% of the things go away anyway. Amen? Just by praying. So we should pray first. Murmuring is not the right way to go about it. The Bible says in verse 16, these are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts. Even the Apostle Paul refers to these Old Testament murmurers in 1 Corinthians 10:10. In 1 Corinthians 10:10, Paul says, neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition. That's pretty straightforward, right? Paul says all those Old Testament incidents that are recorded in the Bible were for our example, for our admonition. And he says they murmured and they were destroyed. So he says, neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured. The Lord himself warned about murmuring in John chapter 6, verse 43. Jesus said, Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. John 6, 43. And if you notice, our Lord always had to deal with murmurs. Who are the ones who are always murmuring around our Lord? The Pharisees, right? Sure, the scribes, the Pharisees were always murmuring and muttering around our Lord. He eats with publicans and sinners, and he heals on the Sabbath day, and they're always murmuring and muttering about him. Now, again, I want to be as clear as I can. Murmuring, griping, complaining can destroy a church. It'll hurt a church and even wreck a church if it's not dealt with. If a Christian hears somebody murmur, I believe that Christian should try to stop it the best way they know how. And sometimes doesn't even have to say anything. Even just sometimes a look. There you go again. Don't murmur. Or a very, very straight to the point comment. Like, I don't think murmuring is a good idea. Murmuring is a sin. And then that might stop in their tracks. But don't put up with it. Now, some Christians think they're good Bible-believing Christians. And they think that they really are fundamental and love the Lord and all that. But if they're chronic complainers or grumblers, they've got to realize that's not right with God. They can't be good Christians if they're grumbling and griping all the time. Murmuring and complaining, according to Jude 16, is a mark of an apostate. Can you imagine that? So when we murmur and complain, we are in the same category as these apostate Jews warning about, in the same category as those Israelites who were destroyed for murmuring, in the same category as those Pharisees who had Jesus nailed to the cross. Not very good company to deal with, right? All right, let's move on. Apostates suddenly murmur and complain. They walk after their own lust. Verse 16, these are murmurers and complainers walking after their own lust. Now the word lust, as we see it in our King James Bible, means a strong desire. It can be a strong desire of any kind. It doesn't have to be a strong desire. We often use the word with sexual connotations, but it doesn't have to mean that. Some people lust after money, right? Some people lust after fame and fortune. Some people lust after drugs or alcohol. I mean, there's a lot of people lust after a lot of different things. And it doesn't have to be necessarily something bad. I mean, strictly speaking, the word means a strong desire. I'll give you an example where it could be something good. The same Greek word that's translated lust here in Jude 16 and many other places is translated desire in Philippians chapter 1, verse 23. And I'll read it to you. Paul says, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. So Paul says, I'm torn between two desires here. I want to go be with the Lord. I have a great desire to go to heaven and be with Christ, which is far better. But it's nevertheless, to stay here with you, to stay in the flesh, in this world right here, is better for you. Why do you mean by that? Because I can keep teaching you the Bible and keep working with you. So he says, I'm in a strait betwixt two. Having a desire, same word translated lust. So it doesn't have to be necessarily something bad. Another example of the word being used in a good way, a positive way,
would be in 1 Thessalonians 2:17.
I'll read it to you.
Well, part of it I'll read to you. But we, brethren, and Paul says, we endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Is that word desire? It means what? So Paul says, we really have a strong desire to see you. That's good. We want to see fellow Christians. And Paul wanted to get over there to Thessalonica and see the brethren. So it's a good desire. So the word doesn't have to be bad.
But having said that, most of the time in the Bible, it refers to sinful lusts, ungodly lusts, the wrong kind of lusts, the lust of the flesh, as in Matthew chapter 5, verse 28, where the Lord says, "But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart."
That's the kind of lust that Jude's talking about in verses 16 and 18, where he says they're walking after their own lust, and he says they're walking after their own ungodly lust. Those are the kind of lust the apostates were guilty of. That's the wrong kind of lust. Vile lust, unlawful lust, sensual, lascivious lust, where Jesus said, if a man looks on a woman to lust after her, he's committed adultery with her already. You know, that verse is a powerful verse. It tells a lot about how we ought to conduct ourselves, how we ought to dress, how we should talk to people of the opposite sex, what we should watch on TV and all this garbage on TV and movies. I mean, if Jesus said you're looking at a woman with lustful thoughts, it's just good. You're committed adultery with her already. Hey! A lot of people have got those thoughts in their head all the time. That's all they're thinking about, some people, so dirty-minded. And the TV just feeds that. And this music, with a sensual rock type of rock and rap and this kind of music, it's all about sex and so on. And the way those performers dress, too, with their tight outfits and low cut and tight and skimpy and all that junk. And that is wicked! Because Jesus said, if you look on a woman to lust after her, you commit adultery. So, we have to be careful how we dress. Now, I know some men, I mean, a woman can be wearing one of those Muslim burqas with just her eyes sticking out, and some men are so dirty-minded, they'll still lust after her. I know some men are just dirty, dirty people, you know. So I'm not trying to... But nevertheless, I think sometimes the way women dress doesn't help things any, amen? Okay? Be very careful, look at it in a provocative way. Keep it nice and modest, amen?
Amen.
I was at a Bible college a while back. They said we have three L's. Loose, layered, and long. I said, amen, I like that. Keep the dresses real long, amen? Don't worry, this is the floor, it's okay. And loose, amen? Real loose, not these real tight, skimpy ones. Some women don't know how they get into those things, I'm telling you. They're so tight, it looks like they'll paint them on. And then layered, you know, like a maybe a blouse with a sweater on top or something like that. None of these old tight saran wrap type outfits. Those are no good, amen? Now, I know it's only February, so I'm going to say my admonition for July, amen? June, July, August, when that's when you really got to hit it hard, amen? And people walking around half naked. It's not right. All right, so that's the kind of lust we're talking about tonight. Galatians 5:16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It is in this context that Jude warns that apostates walk after their own ungodly lusts in verse 18. And by the way, you probably noticed this. Unbelief and ungodly lusts go together. It's a fact. I'll just give you one very obvious example. Look at all these liberal apostate churches that have been taken over by homosexuals. They have. Whether it's Catholic Church or Episcopalian Church, whatever kind of church, just overrun with sodomites. What does that tell you? Ungodly doctrine, ungodly living, right? That's the way it goes. The two go hand in hand together. You depart from the Bible, anything goes. You get rid of the Bible standards of right and wrong, anything goes. And it's not just homosexuality. You got all sorts of adultery, people shacked up together, all sorts of nonsense going on, wickedness going on in these kind of churches. It's a shame. It's a scandalous what's going on, and they claim to be Christian. So, this is the kind of lust that Jude's talking about in verses 16 and 18, when they walk after their own lusts. Ephesians 2, 3 speaks of the lust of our flesh. 1 Timothy 6, 9 warns of many foolish and hurtful lusts. which drown men in destruction and perdition. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, flee also youthful lusts. 2 Timothy 3:6 and Titus 3:3 warn of diverse lusts. 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4 says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. By the way, that time has come. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. And that verse is very powerful. Those two verses are powerful. You know what? They're telling us that people will follow teachers who will tell them what they want to hear. You get that? It says, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. That they won't put up with straight Bible preaching. And then it says, but they'll heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. That's why some of these apostates are coming to big ministries, because people want to hear that kind of preaching. You'll never hear them preach about sin or immorality or these kind of things. They want to keep it real, upbeat, and positive because they want to draw a crowd. Titus 2:12 says we should deny ungodliness and worldly lust. James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15 says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. 2 Peter 3:3 says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust. Now, I have pointed out on several occasions there's a real strong connection between the epistle of Jude and Peter's second epistle, especially chapter 2, but even chapter 3 as well. Now, if you compare Jude with 2 Peter 2 and 3, you'll see many, many similarities. Now, keep that in mind. Jude verse 18 says, they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. That's Jude verse 18. Let me read to you again, 2 Peter 3:3. Knowing this first, that they shall come in the last days scoffers. Now, the only difference would be, Jude refers to them as mockers, Peter calls them scoffers. Same thing, mockers, scoffers, scorners, apostates, walking after their own lusts. That is what Jude is driving at here, and so is Peter. Now, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 and 16 says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. But, as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. So there's a contrast between your former lusts, when you were controlled by the flesh, and now you're walking in holiness. You see the contrast there in 1 Peter 1, verses 14, 15, and 16. Before we were saved, we were ignorant, walking according to the former lust and our ignorance. But now that we're saved, that we're born again, now we are living a life that's pleasing to God. Now we're holy and living a life that is exemplified, marked, I should say, by holiness. 1 Peter 2:11 says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. You get that? This kind of lust, this fleshly lust, wars against the soul. And some Christians struggle with that. But if you understand that when you were saved, you were not only saved from the penalty of sin, praise God, you were saved from the power of sin. There's no need to struggle with these things. If you just follow the Lord and walk in obedience to the Lord, stay in the Word, and stay in prayer, and God will give you victory over these fleshly lusts. He says, abstain from fleshly lusts. You cannot be a successful Christian, a happy Christian, if you are controlled by your flesh. Abstain from fleshly lusts. 1 John 2, verses 15, 16, and 17 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. That last statement is on the tombstone of B.L. Mooney. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. That's an appropriate scripture to put on the tombstone of the great preacher
like Moody.
And then Revelation 18 describes God's judgment upon Babylon. And it says, regarding Babylon the Great, it says, and the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee. So we have a lot of warnings in the Bible about worldly lust and ungodly lust. Apostates walk according to walking after their own lust. Now, the third thing I want to bring out tonight, we see they're murmurers and complainers. We see they walk according to their lust, walking after their own lust. Thirdly, they're carnal and sensual. They're carnal and sensual. I had mentioned in previous messages in this series in the book of Jude that apostates are often good orators. There's no question about it. I've heard some of them speak, and they are quite impressive. In Jude 16 says, their mouth speaketh great swelling words. What does that mean? Well, when they speak, people are impressed. People are mesmerized. Now, look, I don't want to change the subject tonight. We're talking about apostates. We're not talking about politicians. But I'm amazed at the way people are going gaga over this Barack Obama. Isn't it incredible? Incredible? I listen to him with a little hot air. I don't know what. The people are fainting. They're passing out. They're calling him the Messiah. One judge on TV said he has chills both his leg when he sees him. I mean, it's like, what in the world's going on here? I tell you what, if people go that crazy over this guy, when will he get that Christ going? Amen? And how do you think he is getting that Christ? I don't know. But I mean, the way they're going crazy over it, it's just incredible. And boy, Mrs. Clinton's upset now, eh? She thought she had the nomination sewn up, and now this guy's giving a run for the money. Wow. Would vote by the order personally, but it's just that I throw it out. Now, it's amazing how some people can really move somebody. I mean, they said Hitler moved people with his great speeches, right? And Mussolini and these other ones. I see newsreels of them, and I'll say, I can't understand why anybody would be impressed with that. People were mesmerized by it. People went crazy over their speeches and their great swelling words. So Jude says their mouth speaketh great swelling words. But you know, if you understand what Jude is saying, and you understand the Bible, these great swelling words are arrogant words, blasphemous words, words that contradict the plain teachings of Scripture. Let me give you an example. T.D. Jakes is a very popular preacher, right?
Yeah.
Thousands of members, like 10,000 members. And we just had a preacher come in here Sunday. He wanted to share our building, and I said I wouldn't do it. And he got a little annoyed at me and stuff. And I said, you know, I couldn't allow you to use our building because our doctrine is so much different and so on. And he mentioned to me that he likes T.D. Jakes. I said, sir, T.D. Jakes does not believe in the Trinity. The Trinity is a basic doctrine of the Bible. God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He doesn't believe that. Well, the man just gave me a funny look and walked out. Now, T.D. Jakes is a great orator, right? I guess. I never really heard him preach, but I understand he's a good speaker. His church in Texas has thousands of members, but he denies the Trinity. He's what they call a oneness preacher. Jesus only, United Pentecostal. He teaches what they call modalism. The belief that God is a single person who has revealed himself in three modes, or three forms. In fact, Jakes often used the term three manifestations. I'll give an example. I used to work with a Buddhist Pentecostal person. A nice guy. It's a shame he was so mixed up in the sake of it. He told me that God the Father came to earth and became God the Son. And that when God the Son ascended into heaven, he came back as God the Holy Spirit. You get that? That is not what the Bible teaches. Do you remember when Jesus was baptized? God the Father spoke from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son. And then the Holy Spirit descended upon him like a dove. Then you have the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit right there in that picture. Right? They're three distinct persons. To say that they're three modes or three manifestations of the same person is heresy. That's cultic. That's false teaching. And yet he's got big church. He's on a cover of Time magazine. They call the next Billy Graham and all this stuff. Billy Graham might be off on some stuff, but at least he believes in Trinity, amen? So you can't call him next to the grain. That's ridiculous. But foolish, unregenerate sinners fawn over these kind of orators, these apostates. Jude says, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. You get that? Verse 16, having men's... Now, that sometimes is hard to understand exactly what Jude's saying, and I don't go for these new verses, but I did look up the New King James on this because I think it's accurate. The New King James says, flattering people to gain advantage. That's a little easier to say, right? Flattering, muttering them up to gain advantage. Again, the King James is having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. Apostates know how to manipulate people. And they're great orators. They're great speakers. And Jude says they're not speakers, great swelling words. Another apostate that's in the news a lot lately is Rowan Williams. How many have heard of Rowan Williams? Nobody. Okay, how about if I say this? How many have heard of the Archbishop of Canterbury? Oh, God. He's like the Anglican Pope. He's to the Anglican Church what the Pope is to the Catholic Church. And Rowan Williams, do you know he's a practicing Druid? All right. How many know what a Druid is? A Druid is a pagan who worships the devil. Okay? You know, witches and warlocks and all that kind of stuff. That's what a Druid is. Practices witchcraft. He's a practicing Druid. Halloween is a Druid holiday. Right. Halloween came from the Druids. That's correct. The Druids brought and gave us Halloween, and then the Catholics brought it to America and so on. Now, Rowan Williams is a practicing Druid. Recently, Mr. Williams said that England, and I'm not making this up, this is in a paper, I'm surprised you didn't hear about this, maybe you have. He said that England should adopt Islamic Sharia law. How do you know what Sharia law is? Sharia law is the Muslim law. In other words, they say we don't have to obey your laws, we have our own Sharia law. Sharia law would be like if a girl who's a Muslim talks to a non-Muslim boy, cut her head off. That's Sharia law. Things like that. Yeah. They want England to make this the law. Imagine it. Sharia law is a Muslim has 10 wives and one of them burns his breakfast, he kills him. You know, that kind of stuff. And that's pretty far-fetched. That's what they believe. They believe it's perfectly okay. You know, if a Muslim child receives a gospel tract, you know, from a Christian, that kid should be like, you know, flogged and, you know, tortured. They have some really strange practices. They call that Sharia law. So he thinks England should adopt this. Well, there's been a big backlash about that and quite an uproar, understandably so. England, as bad as it is, still has a few people who have their heads set straight on, and they said, no, that's not a good idea. He also said in a recent interview in a Muslim magazine that he strongly criticized America's war against the terrorists. He commended the Muslim practice of praying five times a day, which he says allows the remembrance of God to be built in deeply in their daily rhythm. In other words, he's trying to say when Muslims pray five times a day, it's good. I mean, listen, they're not praying for the God of heaven, amen? Their God is not our God. And so I don't think it's good at all. Yet, he is highly esteemed by the worldly crowd. He's called the Right Reverend and all those other titles they give him. Harry Ironside said, the extent to which the public laudation of church dignitaries is often carried, even in their very presence, is shameful and disgusting. He said, adulation is carried to such an extreme as to be positively nauseating. He's talking about the way these apostates with their great swelling words and having men's person in admiration because of advantage. Now, let me just say this. I've already touched upon it before, but all of this is leading up to the Antichrist, who's going to be a great orator. And if you know your Bible, you know Revelation chapter 13, verse 5, says this about the Antichrist. And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. So all these false teachers and false prophets and false Christs, it's all going to lead up to the Antichrist himself, who's going to really mesmerize people with his great speeches. The Bible says in Revelation 13, 5, that he's going to speak great things and blasphemies. Well, apostates are carnal and sensual. Verse 19 says, these be they who separate themselves, sensual having not the Spirit. Now, having not the Spirit means they don't have the Holy Spirit. Let me add something.
Can a person be saved and not have the Holy Spirit?
No.
If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not born again. You're not saved.
And so they have not the Spirit. They're not saved. Jude 19 says, these be they that who separate themselves. Harry Ironside, in his commentary, refers to these apostates as unholy separatists. Let me say this. There is a good type of Bible separation. In fact, the Bible instructs us. The Bible commands us to separate. I'll quote to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. Wherefore, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you.
So there is a biblical separation. We are to separate from certain things and certain people.
However, there's a wrong separation. In Acts chapter 20, verse 30, the Apostle Paul warned the elders at Ephesus that apostates throw away disciples after themselves. Here's the way I look at it. Fundamental Christians, Bible-believing Christians, are still preaching the true gospel. And we're committed to obeying the Bible in every detail. But there are many churches and many preachers and many schools who are replacing old-time Christianity with new strange innovations and false doctrines and so on. Therefore, it's they who are separating themselves. Not us. We're still standing where Bible-believing Christians always stood.
So they're the ones that are separating themselves. They're the ones that are going off in the wrong direction. Did everybody see that?
That's what it means here when it says in verse 19, these be they who separate themselves. They are separating themselves from biblical Christianity. And therefore, of course, we must separate ourselves from them because they are leading people astray. We cannot yoke up with them. The Bible says don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. These are not believers because the Bible says they have not the Spirit. They have not the Holy Spirit. They cannot deny the Lord Jesus Christ. They deny the gospel. Now, so strictly speaking, those of us who are Bible believers are not really separating from them. They are, strictly speaking, they're separating from the true faith. The true faith, Jude refers to in verse 3, we should earnestly contend for the faith because these men have departed from the faith. That's the very essence of apostasy, departing from the faith. I'd like to conclude, if I may, with a few comments about Jude verses 17 and 18. In verse 17, Jude says, "Beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ." Jude is saying the apostles warned you about these apostates. The apostles warned you about these false teachers. And then he says in verse 18, how they told you, the apostles told you, there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lust. Jude reminds us that the apostles have already given strong warnings about apostasy. In Paul's epistles, for example, he warns of legalism and Gnosticism. He says in 1 Timothy 6:20 and 21, "O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so-called." By the way, I think science, falsely so-called, would be evolution. And you know, many so-called Christians have embraced evolution and teach evolution.
You cannot believe evolution and believe the Bible at the same time. It's one or the other. If you take the Bible literally, there's no room for evolution. And yet there are some people who say, "Well, I'm saved, I'm a Christian, but I believe in evolution." Well, my friend, if you take the Bible literally, you cannot accept evolution.
And Paul goes on to say, "Which some professing have erred concerning the faith." The second chapter of 2 Timothy and the second chapter of 2 Peter, both these chapters deal with the problems and the dangers of apostasy. The book of Revelation clearly draws a contrast between the false church, the harlot church, and the true church, the bride of Christ. A clear, vivid contrast is given to us in Revelation. We that are saved must stay away from the harlot church of Rome and not be yoked up together with the ecumenical church. And it's a vivid picture of the false church described as a harlot and the true church described as the bride of Christ. So we must carefully study the Bible and ask the Lord to give us spiritual discernment. These are perilous times indeed. We must take our stand against all
religious error. Romanism, liberalism, ecumenicalism, new evangelicalism, the seeker-friendly movement, and so on. All the cults, and so on. And this is the great theme of Jude, that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful to be here tonight. We're thankful for the opportunity to preach the Bible. And I pray as we gather together in small groups to pray one with another, I pray you'll just meet with us and help us as we seek to pray intercessory prayers for those in great need, and pray for our unsaved loved ones, pray for our church, and have your way now for the rest of the service, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.